The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. On the next day, when the people who remained after the feeding of the 5,000 saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Be seated, please. Man, I'll tell you, when you're preaching and working on a theme all week, you know, and thinking about it, a lot of times I even dream about it. And my theme, one of the things I want to talk about today is mercy. And then I come here to the service and I notice how many times mercy comes up in the liturgy. I mean, I should have counted. There must have been about 5 times already and we're barely into the service. That word mercy, just today, it jumps out at me. We even used it, we heard it in our psalm that you just read. Started right out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. In your great compassion, blot out my offenses." Well, I've been coming here doing these, this is my 6th week in a row here. And one of the weeks, about 4 weeks ago maybe, I was telling a story about one of your former rectors from here, from way back, because I go way back, Bob Pumphrey. And it was one of the funny things that he said to me. But Bob also had some insightful things to say. I always knew he'd have something for me at the end of the services in Yarrington, my very first church when I'm still all nervous. And my very favorite that has caused me pause many times over the years, popping into my head, I can still picture the whole thing. If he didn't have a complaint about my sermon, which happened occasionally, he would complain about the new prayer book, as if I wrote it. And so one Sunday, I'm standing in the back, shaking hands with people when they're leaving, and Bob says, "What's with this new prayer book, Eric? They always have us praying for justice, justice, justice." And I said, "Hey, you don't like justice, Bob?" And he said, "I only want justice for other people. I want mercy for me." And he started laughing and went out the door. But I've thought of that many times, because that's one of the real tensions that we live in. And we have different words to describe that tension, but it's that tension between justice and mercy. Where the two combine is actually where the kingdom of God is. One of the things that we were talking about in our liturgy earlier was working for God's kingdom of justice. And after all this thinking this week, I'm silently adding in my head, and mercy. But that's the beauty of it. Years ago, when I was going to college in Jerusalem, in the boarding house, there was a guy from the south that I still think of him because every morning he'd walk in and say, good morning in Hebrew's Boker Tov, and he'd say, Boker Tov, y'all. But one of the things I learned about there is that translation is a difficult thing. And the very word from Hebrew, shalom, people hear that and we all respond, yeah, we know what that means. It means peace. But actually, it means peace with justice. Once again, it's that whole dichotomy of justice and mercy coming together. And justice is a difficult thing to wrap our heads around, to figure out really what is just. And I still remember, it makes me laugh, many years ago I was babysitting my niece and nephew who both have kids of their own now, but they were just little runts. And they were having an argument, and they came to me to settle it. And one was saying that he did this to me. And then he responds, yeah, but she did this first. And then she responds, yeah, but he did this yesterday. And he responds, yeah, but she did this 2 days ago. I just let him go because I was fascinated as to how accurate their little memories were. Until finally they were slowing down because they were out of breath. And I said to the littler one, how long is this going to last? You're only four. But they each had their own definition of what's just. And somehow it just wasn't being met. Justice wasn't there for them. Well, that's the thing with justice. I promised you last week that if you would just pay attention to the Old Testament reading last week, I even encouraged you to look it up online or in your Bible at home and read it, that we talk about it today. Because that's one of those places about justice and mercy meeting, where they come together. As I told you, Game of Thrones has nothing on the Old Testament. It's pretty juicy. And last week, what happened was that David was up in his palace, up on a hill, looking out over the town. People would go up on their roofs because there would be a wall around them, so there's privacy. But there could also be a breeze. It's hot over there, let me tell you. And so this beautiful, David looks out and sees this beautiful woman washing on the roof, meaning she had her clothes off. And he decides he wants her. And he's the king. So he sends for her. And she comes. And in good Game of Thrones fashion, he gets her pregnant. Well, that's going to be a big problem for her. You know, here he is with this woman pregnant with his kid. So he goes to cover for it. Her husband is in the military. And he's off at a battle. Uriah's off at this battle at the front lines fighting for the king. David sends to have him brought to him because he says, I need to send a message to the commander. But he thinks, I'll have Uriah come. He'll spend the night at home and have relations with his wife. And then he'll think the kid's his. No problem. So he does that, except Uriah says, all of my fellow soldiers back at the front are sleeping in on the ground in tents. I'm not going to go be in luxury. I'm going to sleep here at the gate of the palace on the ground in solidarity with them. Oh, well, it was a nice thought, but boy, David is like, yikes. So he decides, well, I'll have him stick around another day before he goes back. And he invites him to come to the palace for dinner that night and gets him drunk. He thinks then he'll go home and things will work out. But nope, Uriah is still slept on the ground. So David comes up, he writes this message, seals it up so he can't see what's in it, and hands it to him and says, take this to the commander. Well, unknown to Uriah, what it says is, put Uriah in the very front lines and draw everybody else back so he gets killed. Ooh. And that's what happens. Now, that takes us to where we are today. After the period of mourning for Uriah, David calls for his wife to come and he marries her. And he thinks that, okay, now, you know, she's pregnant with my kid, who does become king. And everything's okay. We're fine now. Except God's watching the whole thing. And he says to his prophet Nathan, go to David and tell him this story. And so he tells him about this poor man that had one sheep that he loved. And he and his family took care of that sheep like a pet. And you can, sheep have their own personalities. And the sheep stayed with the family. They probably used it for wool and for milk. The kids were very attached to it. Meanwhile, there was a rich man who had a whole lot of sheep. And he got a visitor, and he didn't want to use up one of his sheep for dinner. So he took the poor man's sheep and slaughtered it and cooked it for dinner. And, oh, David hears this. I mean, you can understand what's going on. We all have had in our lives pets that mean a whole lot to us. So David gets it, you know, and he's like, oh, who is he? I'm going to get him. And he's going to pay back four times what he took. And Nathan says to him, you're the man. Whew. Whew. Just nails him. And David, to his credit, he gets it. He gets that he messed up big time. What's really interesting, though, you know, usually when we talk about like somebody who's the leader, the representative of a country, the king or whatever, they cover up their flaws because they represent the country, you know. But and so they just talk about all the heroic things they do. But this story of David's big mess up is right here in our holy scriptures. Been passed down for thousands of years, some of David's shame. The point is that David, one of the ugly things in our world is that frequently justice is determined by who's got the power. You know, just like those two little kids, back and forth, they had to come to me. I had the power in that situation. But it was up to the person with power to determine what's justice. And David could have hidden and said, well, you know, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. But he didn't, because he had empathy for somebody else. That's why he realized his own fault. And in our world today, yes, We are called to work for a world of justice, God's kingdom of justice, as we said in the liturgy. But that's a justice that's determined by empathy as well. That's how we begin to understand and have mercy, by putting ourselves in another person's place. And that can be a struggle. It can call for sacrifice on our own part. Where we have empathy is where we open ourselves up to somebody else's struggle, to someone else's pain, to someone else's loss. Whether they be the same color as us, the same language as us, the same socioeconomic strata as us, that doesn't matter. When there's empathy, you reach across that. And that's the life that we're called to live. That's a struggle that has been going on, not just in the world, but even inside the church for 2,000 years. As I've been pointing out to you on the weeks that I preach from Paul's letters, Paul was talking, was dealing with congregations that were made up of very different people with very different backgrounds and different understandings. There were rich and poor that he sometimes had to mediate between. There were Jews and Greeks that he had to mediate between. There were people of one theology and another that he had to mediate between. And what he finally is calling us to do in one of his later letters, Ephesians, which is, I'm going to read to you as another one of the readings assigned for today. In it, Paul is trying to call the people to empathy by pointing out to them what they have in common. Because if you see something in common with someone else, it's easier to identify with them and their struggle. Just like in our Old Testament reading, Nathan talks about a pet, which we can all understand across our divisions. Well, this is what Paul has to say to us in the reading we had assigned for today, although you don't do that many readings at 10 o'clock. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. At the very foundation, we at least have that in common. To look out at the world from that common place together of one Lord, one faith, one baptism, so that we can work together to create a world of justice through empathy for each other and mercy for the whole world. Amen.